This will be the fourth message in this series entitled Transformational Power. On the first Sunday, we looked at how we are to be salt, light, like leaven in culture. We're to permeate, influence culture with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we saw more than that. But then the following week, we talked about discerning the spiritual battles. And we looked at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and we saw that even back then, they had to deal with demonic forces coming from without against the church and then rising from within the church. And they had to deal with those things, and we too do as well today. Last Sunday, we talked about our authority as believers. I shared with you a couple illustrations, a police officer on the highway stopping traffic because of the authority his badge represents. I shared with you a story about General Wainwright, who was a prisoner of war in Japanese prisoner of war camps. He was interred there. And then I shared with you the story of the new landlord, that when you got saved, you're no longer under the demands of that old landlord. You've got a new landlord that takes really good care of you. You've got authority. The focus today has to do with the difference not only should we make wherever we go, but on the home front. I want to talk to you about reclaiming ground on the home front. Now, when I got out this morning and did my devotional at early, it was 24 degrees. But when I came back in the house, I noticed it was toasty warm in there. Why? Because decisions had been made to change the climate in the house. It was different than the climate outside the house. Now, there was some power necessary to shift that climate. But in a similar way, we as believers who live here in this area, we want to shift the spiritual climate over the region, over the area. Amen? But if we believe that we have the authority and power to see that happen, don't you think it should work at home? Perhaps if it's not working at home, we shouldn't have much expectation. We can't export it to the region. It's important that we learn to reclaim ground on the home front. And that's the focus this morning. Now, here's how we're going to approach it, the way I felt led to approach this message today. I'm going to be reading some scriptures for you out of Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, pretty lengthy passages of scripture, but it's very important. And I want to ask you to do something. When I'm reading the word this morning, try to keep your focus on what's being spoken over you. We'll even see one of the scriptures talks about the cleansing that comes from the washing of the water of the word. So the first part of the message, I'm simply going to read some scriptures over you. This is what God was speaking through Paul as he wrote a letter to the believers who lived in the area of Ephesus. But those words are just as powerful in this moment as they were at that moment. They're still as true now as they were then. God holds us accountable to be obedient to these words just as he did them. So I want to encourage you to receive from that. After that, I'm going to share three areas with you in question form to help us evaluate the climate or atmosphere of our homes. And then I'll close out by challenging you to do a few things when you leave here today, and particularly between now and Christmas Day. Let's make this a stretch where it's really a journey of our faith to celebrate the birth of our Lord. Okay? So let's dive into the Word. Ephesians chapter 4, today we're talking about reclaiming ground on the home front. Now, this image, I'm sharing that with you because it's a peaceful little scene with a house. It looks so inviting, so peaceful, beautiful surroundings. But in the background is a metropolis, a city. And we want to realize that, yeah, we can shift cities and regions, but things need to be right at home. Paul said we should pray that we would live a quiet and peaceable life. What we carry is what we can release. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to pick up at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That is, lost people in Bible terms back then. As the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 27, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now here's our scripture memory for this month, and I want you to read this with me. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now that's the section out of Ephesians 4. Covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? Old man, no more. Put him off. New man, created according to God, put that on. Stuff you used to do when you walked like the rest of lost folks did, don't do that anymore. If you're a liar, quit it. Start telling the truth. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Steal no more. Work with your hands. Give to people who have need. If you get angry, don't let it carry you down the wrong street. Stop. Don't go to bed at night until you deal with that wrath. And don't give place to the devil. That word place means is the word topos. It's where we get the word geography from, or topography. It's the idea of an area, a sphere of existence. You can yield the authority God's given you. You can yield it over to the enemy to do what he wants instead of you doing what God wants. Don't do that. And he said, if you're bitter, get rid of it. You need to forgive because you've been forgiven. And be kind. Be tender-hearted. You do this because of what Christ has done for you. Good stuff. Now, that'll keep us busy for a while, right? I mean, if we try to just do those things, upgrade. All right. Now, we want to jump into chapter 5 and read a section from chapter 5. Paul's about to pop the grill and really bring it home. All right. When we get to chapter 5, I'm going to begin at verse 15. I'm having a little trouble because of the lights to see in here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Thank you. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. In other words, don't keep slugging away till you get drunk. Don't do that. Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you can have all that you want. Be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to say, excuse me, I've got watery eyes. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Isn't that beautiful? That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, a lot of ground in just a few verses about the atmosphere that should be present in a home between a husband and a wife. Now, this message is not just for husbands and wives. This message is for all of us. It's really about relationships. It is a beautiful picture of what the atmosphere and climate of a home or a family should look like. It's very challenging. It's a tall order that without the grace of God, the help of the Holy Spirit, the enablement of Christ's strength, we can't do it. But it is a call for us to move in this direction, to create this kind of atmosphere in our home. That gives us authority when we're off the front porch and in the city, so to speak. It's so important we understand this. So three areas that I want to address in the remainder of this message. The first one is around this question concerning the climate in our home, our family. It has to do with arguing or agreeing. Arguing or agreeing. Again, this is not just for husband and wives. It may be between you and your brother, you and your sister, your aunts, your uncles, nieces, your nephews, your friends at work, your close friends. If you're single here today, these apply to you and your close relationships, whoever they are. Who do you lock arms with? Who do you do life with? These principles are to be delivered to all of our mailboxes this morning. Okay? So arguing or agreeing. If you had to appraise the atmosphere that you live your time with those you love, is there more arguing or more agreeing? Now, we're not going to agree on everything, right? How many of you like to eat livers? What liver? How many of you like onions? How many of you like liver and onions? I mean, we've got all kind of, we don't agree on everything, you know. I don't particularly like mayonnaise, but with some stuff I do. I really do like ice cream and haven't found anything yet I don't like it with. And we, you know, I like chocolate ice cream. You may like mint and chocolate. Or you may like Mickey, what's that, Le Dulce, Le Leche, what do you call it? Huh? Yeah, that. Yeah. We have different opinions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the general disposition, atmosphere, and climate of your home. You have a lot of conflict. You have a lot of times when you're not getting along. Instead of locking arms, you're folding your arms. Instead of, you know, being kind-hearted, you're mean-spirited. These scriptures that I've read really call us to task on this issue. We're to be tender-hearted. We're to be kind. We're to weigh our words. Don't let a corrupt word come out of it. When you speak, your speech is to have grace on it, so the person hearing it gets some grace. Yeah, but they need the hard truth. Well, you can deliver the hard truth. Just deliver it with grace. Right? That's what the Word of God says. That's what we're called to. Arguing or agreeing. Again, we're not going to agree on everything, but there's some things we better agree on. Now, we read these passages about the husbands to be the head of the wife, the spiritual leader of the home. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, he laid out the line of authority for us. He said, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Correct? Well, when we read the life of Christ, he only did what he saw the Father doing. So he was in submission to his Father. So God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. But the way that works is, as Jesus was obedient to the Father and only did what he saw the Father do, and he came to do his will and only his will, then we are in submission to Jesus Christ. That's what it means when we use the word Lord. You can look it up in a Greek lexicon. It means sovereign. It means prince. It means king. It means master. It means ruler. It literally means a person to whom a person or thing belongs. So Christ is our authority. He is our head. And so in the home, God holds the man responsible to set the spiritual climate. Now that doesn't let the woman off the hook. Because the scripture says the two shall be one flesh. So the way this works is when you open the book of Genesis and pop open your Bible and see God creating Adam out of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2:7, then God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, reached his hand in it, got one of Adam's rib. Out of that which he had created, the man, out of the man he had created, he took a rib, and out of that he created a woman. Now, he breathed into the body he made for Adam, his very own spirit, and Adam came alive. So he made the body of a woman, a man with a womb. He made her, and then he breathed that same spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the woman. Now, Adam's first moments I've shared this with you many, many times. When he opened his eyes, the first face he saw was God's face. The first voice he heard was God's voice. He experienced God's presence. He experienced God's love. He was full of God's Spirit. That was Adam's way of life. He met God first. When God created Eve, she had the same experience. The first face she ever saw was God's face. First voice she ever heard was God's voice. The first emotion she ever experienced was God's love. She had time with God first. How do I know that? Because the book of Genesis says, and God brought the woman to the man. Before the woman was brought to the man, she was with God. God brought her to the man. This is marriage. A man who's met God and knows God and lives for God, and a woman who's met God and knows God and lives for God, God brings them together. That's holy matrimony. The man shall leave the father and mother and cling to his wife. So Adam and Eve were brought together in oneness. They were in agreement. And God charged them and gave them dominion over everything he had created on the earth. The beast of the field, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and so forth. He was to oversee it. But not only did he give that to Adam, he gave that dominion to Eve. Together, they walked as co-laborers before God, getting orders from headquarters, hearing from God, and doing what God said. They're to tend. He said, you're to tend, till, and keep, cultivate. And he says, I want you to be intimate together and have bunches of babies and fill this earth up. Isn't that what he said? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He wasn't saying fill it up with water. It already had water. He was saying be fruitful and multiply. In other words, have more human beings, have babies. So that was God's charge. And Adam had not sinned. Eve had not sinned. And they were in perfect submission to Heavenly Father. They were in mutual submission together. But Adam was created first and then the woman. So he took lead. The way God created things until Genesis 3. And Eve was deceived. Adam got into a wrong agreement with her and ate of the fruit as well. And the humanity suffered the curse of sin. Now, guys, something happened in men at that moment. Part of the curse was that man's thought processes toward the woman would be to always question her judgment. Why? Well, the apple thing didn't work out. You know, she deceived me. That's what Adam said. This woman gave it to me. And so something in him distrusted the voice of woman. Now, today's message is not all about this, but I just got to say that. That means when the last Adam came, he wants to reverse all that stuff, get that out of us men, and realize that women do have something to say. That they can speak in wisdom. That they can walk in dominion. And they can walk in authority. Because that was God's original intent. Yes, with man at the helm taking the lead, he was created first. But there was a corruption that happened in the man to mind and the woman. But I'm saying through the cross and the power of what Christ has done, we can be healed from all of that. And ultimately, we'll be delivered from it all. But I see that restoration working out the closer we get to Christ's return. We should be seeing these things begin to manifest as we get revelation. So, what's that got to do with arguing and agreement? In Genesis 3, the enemy separated Adam and Eve. Got them to disagree with what God had said, and then separation between them. That's what sin means, separation. Now here's the kicker. In our homes, husbands and wives, if all you do is argue and have conflict and you're not trying to live in unity by mutually submitting to Jesus Christ, because it really works this way. Okay, we're disagreeing about it. I'm not talking about ice cream now. You can eat whatever kind of ice cream you want to, honey. Be blessed. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about stuff that matters. And a decision's got to be made. Well, the guy can't say, move over, gal. I'm in charge here. God expects me to make this decision. If I need you to tell me something, I'll ask you. That's not the Bible way. The Bible way is, honey, this is an important decision. Let's get down on our knees and open our Bibles, and let's seek the Lord and get a word from God about what He wants us to do. Because when we find out what the Lord says we need to do, I'm going to agree with that if I'm living right. You're going to agree with that if you're living right. We're going to be in agreement, and then that frees God to do it because we're not resisting. We're in agreement. And the enemy understands this. If I was the devil, that means I'd be working to create division in families. Because families that lock arms and pray together and get in the Word together and walk together start seeing breakthrough and blessing. You don't need two people lying cold in bed refusing to speak to each other for weeks on end until one of them finally decides, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to go sleep in the other bedroom. Somebody somewhere needs to repent. And I think, guys, if we're going to be spiritual leaders in our home, maybe we should lead the way on that too. Tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Forgiving one another. Arguing or agreeing. Last Sunday, I shared with you how one of the most powerful prayers that can be prayed is when a mother prays for her child. You remember that? I'm not going to revisit that. But I do want to share you another very powerful prayer that can be prayed, and it works. It's called the Prayer of Agreement. Matthew 18:19. If two of you agree as touching any one thing, then my Father in heaven will do it. That's what Jesus said. We pray in His name. Father hears us. The way that works is you get in the Word, you see what God's saying. This is God's will. We agree. Okay, this is what God is saying, so this is what we're going to do. And because God says this is what we ought to do, this is what He wants us to do, then He'll back us up. There will be the authority that to begin to create and clear things out and bring the change. This is the way we are to live our lives. That's the prayer of agreement. Years ago, when Mickey and I lived in Hayleville, and numbers of you have heard our testimony, but when I stepped out from pastoring there at the church, the Lord told us to remain in the area. At that time, we didn't have a place to live, so ultimately we got instruction from the Lord that we would build a house, and someone gave us land, and we decided how big the house was going to be. I'm a builder by trade, so I got busy doing it, and it was amazing the different things that started happening to help us build this house, and God was just stretching His hand and moving through people. It was just awesome. But we got down close to the end, and we had agreed that we didn't want to spend past a certain amount of money on building this house. I was able to even get a loan, and I didn't even have a job. But the Lord healed the loan officer when filling out the applications and did this neat thing. The next thing I know, here, sign here, how much you need. It was that kind of thing. It was just beautiful. Well, we realized that we didn't have the money we needed, and we figured out, and I said, we need $15,000 more to finish this house. You know, we didn't want to borrow past that. And so we were learning and growing. We'd just been filled with the Spirit. I mean, it's a wild west for us, you know. It was just exciting. And we're learning about the power of praying prayers of agreement. And so we decided, okay, Lord, this is the way it worked. Okay, Lord, You have confirmed all the way that we were supposed to build a house and we needed land. Well, You provided it. And then You provided these materials and all of this stuff. Lord, we're down to the very end now. We need $15,000 to buy the things needed to finish this house out to be just like we feel like You want it to be. So we joined our hands and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, we believe it to be Your will to finish what we've begun that You told us to do. And because, Lord, You have led us to do this, we believe You are going to provide, and we ask You to provide in Jesus' name. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Now, understand what I'm saying. We had a clear word from the Lord about what we were to do. Now we're, you know, in the process and we're seeing Him work. But in order to finish, we needed another answered prayer. So we had a high level of confidence that this was the will of God. You start there. You know, I don't think you can just look at a blank space in your garage and create a Lamborghini. Now, if it's God's will for you to have a Lamborghini, He can put one in your garage if there's some kind of purpose He's got in that. I don't have trouble with God doing whatever God wants to do as long as it's God wanting to do it. We prayed, and that was on a Wednesday morning. I was doing a Wednesday morning Bible study. I was leasing a space out in the mall there in Haleville, and I was doing a Monday night thing for young preachers and different people, and a Wednesday morning Bible study, and we had people from different churches coming in and praying during the week. That's what was going on. We called it the prayer center. So we prayed that Wednesday morning. I went and did my went to do my Bible study, and when we got there, a lady came up to me and said, "Dr. Lawrence, the Lord spoke to me this morning that I am to bless you, and so I've written this check out." And she handed it to me. After the Bible study, we looked at it. You know how much it was for? $15,000. We were just like, we weren't surprised. We really weren't surprised. But we were astonished and amazed how good God is, you know. Now, what made that work was God started it. And He'll finish what He starts. If He can get somebody to agree with Him, He'll do. So you just don't just start popping that out saying, "I'm going to get me a check this afternoon." You need to hear from God. Don't misunderstand what I'm teaching this morning. But you get into agreement and get that rhema word from the Lord. It may look different. It may come differently. You may think it's really not your responsibility of how it comes or how God does it. Your responsibility is to trust God and believe God and clearly do as best you can what you've heard Him tell you to do. Sometimes people are waiting on God to do His thing for them, and they haven't done the thing He told them to do first. He's a God of order. He likes two to follow one. So when He gives you one, He'll put two there when you put one there. Agreement is powerful. You can read Psalm 133 about unity. And how it's a picture of anointing oil flowing down from Aaron's beard and dropping onto the body. That's a picture of the anointing coming from our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head, flowing down onto His body, the church. That's us. We get into agreement with the head. And then when a husband gets in agreement with the head and the wife gets in agreement with the head, and then the wife doesn't have trouble aligning up under a husband who's aligning up under Jesus. And if she does, then she's out of line. But a lot of husbands want their wife to get in line, but they're not worried about being in a line. Come on now. Arguing or agreeing. What kind of climate is in your home? Because the enemy knows if he can get disagreement and conflict and chaos going on in the relationship in the home between a parent and their child, between brothers and sisters, between you and your roommate, between your friends and so forth. He wants to mess that up and create division and separation. And, you know, You may be like one of the slickest, world's best arguers there's ever been made. I mean, you may be loaded with argumentative prowess. You might like the throwdown and showdown that comes when you put somebody in their place with your persuasive abilities. But that's not what it's about. The Bible says we're to avoid that wrangling and arguing. A man persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. I didn't like you before this argument started, and I sure don't like you now. Anything you can talk somebody into, somebody else can talk them out of. You had to have a conviction that's anchored and grounded in what God says. And then you can stand there and say, "Everything else is a lie. God is true." Be careful with this. This power of agreement is so very important. I encourage you to start praying these prayers of agreement. Get in the Word, get the will of God, and start releasing faith into that and trusting God to bring the breakthrough. Amen? Now, your lack of agreement in the home may be the very thing that's holding back the breakthrough you most need. This spills into my next set of questions, and they won't take quite as long. I want to talk about resenting or redeeming. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't let wrath rise up in you. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed mad. You know, don't go to sleep tonight if you're not right with your spouse. I know that creates some sleepless nights at times. But we're called to reconcile and work things out as best we can. But what happens, and I through the years, I have seen this to be a major issue in people's marriages. And that's harboring resentment. Just holding those resentments against the spouse. Or it can be against a friend. Or it can be against a family member. It can be against a brother or a sister. Just harboring resentments. That thing that happened that you can't let go of, you just resent it. You begin to resent the person. You don't want to be around them. You're supposed to love them and don't even like them because of resentment. Resentment is a marriage killer. Resentment is a home wrecker. Resentment will tear churches apart. And the devil knows it. That's interesting that Paul, in the middle of all this, says, neither give place to the devil. Because that's what when the devil can find some of that going on, he knows, man, I can get more done with less work right here. This resentment, that's my own ramp. That bitterness, that's my open door. That grudge, I can go with that. I can do some damage with that. And that's the truth. Don't give place to the devil in your home because of bitterness or resentment or grudge-bearing. A person who's filled with resentment will eventually just become a shell, just empty on the inside and hard on the outside. Past grievances and past hurts will silence the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to prompt. He wants to move, but he's simply being grieved. He's grieving. He's sorrowful because you're not listening. You won't ask for his help. You won't receive the grace to forgive. You want to go your own way. You prefer hardness and don't realize it's going to cost you if you don't deal with it. Right out of seminary, when I was pastoring in Mississippi, I became aware of a situation. I was meeting with a couple, and the lady began sharing that her mother had overheard her. This lady, it was at church. The lady went in, this daughter went into the women's restroom. She didn't know her mom was behind one of the closed doors in there, and she said something negative about her mother. Her mother overheard it and had refused to speak to her at that time for over 3 years, or had anything to do with her or her children. So here's a woman, and the lady shared what she said. Now, you wouldn't want to put it on a Mother's Day card, I'll say that. Okay? But it was by far not the worst thing that's been said. Certainly wasn't an unforgivable thing. Only one of those, by the way. It wasn't one of those kind of things. But that mother had decided her resentment was more valuable to her than a relationship with her daughter, relationship with her grandchildren. And her daughter was a wreck because of it. They did. They kept trying to reconcile. Mother just turned away when she was around. Refused to acknowledge her. Would refuse to speak to her. People do this. Why? Because of resentment. They'd rather keep punishing you than enjoy the fellowship of a restored, reconciled relationship. Isn't it amazing how it's puzzling to me, unexplainable apart from the curse, it's puzzling how we can torment the people we say we most treasure. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what she said. Or you don't know what he's done over and over again. I'm not saying you should be a doormat. I'm not saying you shouldn't keep yourself in a place where you can be safe. I'm not saying any of that kind of stuff. But it's amazing what people will give up in order to hold on to a grievance, a resentment. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Our goal should be redempted, because there's a day of redemption when everything's going to be redeemed and restored. And we should be, that should be a high value to us now, that we're redemptive in our relationships. If somebody's mean-spirited, well, I can get harsh, angry, drop the hard curtain, refuse to speak to them. Or I can pray and intercede, be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive, and be redemptive. Why? Because there's a great day coming. Why? Because Christ forgave me for all I've done to Him. All the times I've missed it. All the sin I've committed. The things I've done I shouldn't have done. The places I've gone I shouldn't have gone. The thoughts I've thought I shouldn't have thought. All of that under the blood, forgiven, free from it. And yet, I want to be a warden over someone else's soul and hold them prisoner and continue to punish them by my resentment. That won't stand well before the Lord. And the answer to that is to humble yourself and repent. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, you probably can't. But you can do all things through Christ, who is your strength. God's a God of grace. You get in His throne room, whatever your need is, He said, I'll give you grace and mercy. You get plenty of that, then you'll be able to give some of it to someone else. Resenting or redeeming? What time of climate is in your family, in your home, on your home front? Is it more redemptive? Or is there more resentful? Resentment, arguing, bitterness, all these things that Paul addresses here. All of that's just saying, old man's still in charge. Blow the dust off that new man and let him do something. Last one, criticizing or cherishing. Boy, this really spoke to me, because there's no telling how many hundreds of times I've read Ephesians chapter 5. And I love that section about being filled with the Spirit, singing. And, you know, during worship, that's here on Sunday morning, during our worship, there's a replenishing, a refreshing that's available to each of us. This, according to the Bible, we can be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit, singing to ourselves hymns, psalms, spiritual songs. It's not just, well, that's our ritual, three songs, and then no, it's an opportunity to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. But then he gets into that section about husbands and wives and how the mystery is the way a husband is to treat his wife really pictures the way Christ treats the church, His bride. And it says this, that Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. I've read that hundreds of times, done word studies on it, got a measure of it, a lot of it up here. But this week I got some more here. So I couldn't help but weep. The Lord cherishes me. I know we can get into pride and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But really, probably most of us don't struggle with over-cherishing ourselves in the right way. Jesus cherishes you, brother, sister. He nourishes you. To me, the picture of that is a mother and her little ones. And we got four children, and I don't know the hundreds of times in the middle of the night when the baby's in the nursery. Ooh, 2:15. But you know what? Mickey always hopped up. And I'd think, oh, Lord, I'm so grateful my wife's nursing the baby. I never heard her complain about it. Never heard her mention it was an inconvenience. I'm sure there was times it was harder to get out of it. But she's always sprang to her feet. Even now, it's amazing how she just will, you know. She's a nurturer for her children and cherishes her children. And that's microscopically, I use the small term, a picture of the incredible, vast love that God has for you to nurture you. But here's where it goes wrong, and the enemy knows this too. If he can create a critical climate in the home, a climate of criticism, then you can raise a crop of kids where they're always afraid the next thing they're going to do is going to be the wrong thing. Feel like they don't measure up. Like they create a 5-cent problem and you provide a $5 solution. Come down way too heavy, way too harsh. Colossians 3:19 talks about how husbands, you should not be harsh to your wives. I think that goes in the area of parenting too. You exasperate your kids, Paul says in the book of Ephesians to fathers. That comes back to that, let your speech have grace in it. That doesn't mean don't be firm. You can be firm as you need to be, but in the right way. You can be upset, but not the wrong kind of angry. Because what happens if when we come down fast, mean, hard, and angry on our kids, then they're learning, they can learn from their father and their mother, their authorities, that God's that way. Now, there should be a healthy fear of the Lord, and there should be a healthy fear of dad and mom in the home. As a matter of fact, I would encourage everyone with children, don't be afraid to use your God-given authority as a parent. No one has really taken that away from you. Don't you let anyone take your authority away as your children's parents. But you're responsible to God to teach them right and wrong, left and right, good and evil, and so forth, dark and light. It's on you to teach them those things and teach them boundaries. But it's also on you not to represent God in a way that they don't want to have anything to do with God. And you've got to live with the fact that sometimes you've got to discipline a child when they don't understand why. And it's because they're not capable, just like we read about lost people. They're ignorant and they're blind. There's some things they don't know that they can't know, and there's some things they can't see because they're blind. The same way with children. If there's certain ages, they don't understand the complications of life, but they can understand, no. Daddy said no. Mommy says no. Why? They may not can understand the why. You can do your best, but still, you teach them and train them how much you love them, how you'll lay your life down for them. You will protect them. You will provide for them. You will be there for them. So you get that part right, and then when you're firm, you have to be, you never want them to think, because the Father, He disciplines those He loves. Sometimes it may not feel like you're loving them, and they may not feel like you're loving them, but you've got to trust that God's ways are the best ways. Is the climate in your home more critical, or is there a cherishing atmosphere? For your spouse, What can you do? What do you do? When's the last time you have done something just to demonstrate to them you cherish them? I know if I won't make you feel real good, there's nothing like getting a mop in a mop bucket and getting busy. Right? Or her walk in that kitchen and all the dishes have been cleaned and put up. Brownie points, boys. That snake-looking thing on that vacuum cleaner is called a cord. You can plug that in. It comes on. You can push it. Brownie points. Or if you want to knock it out of the park, get some of that, what kind of that cream we got there by your recliner? Got the dispenser on it. Get down there and grab her feet and start rubbing that lotion in her feet. Why? Because you cherish her. Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. I'm looking around. I don't see any men with pens and notepads. Oh, thank you, Pastor Larry. Yeah. I saw Deborah hand that to you. Oh, man. But seriously, these are biblical truths. Cherish your spouse. I'll close with this. Early in my ministry, I was in a meeting. There was another younger preacher preaching. I was really young at the time, 25 years old. I was pastoring. And this preacher was preaching. He gets up and he says, "My wife's such an angel. She's always up in there and harping about something." All across the room, there was belly laughs. But when he said that, I didn't look at the people. I looked over at her. Her head dropped. And I could tell she was deeply hurt. He made fun of her to gain a laugh or two from the crowd. I tried to remember that. Can't say I've always scored 100 on that. But cherish your wife. Cherish your husband. Try to have an atmosphere in your home that's cherishing. Model for your other family how to cherish someone by cherishing them that way. This is the Christ life. This is what the Word calls us to. Our worship team's coming, and as they come, I want to challenge you to do these few things. I'll just read them for you. I want to encourage you, begin today on December the 1st, at least through Christmas, begin praying every day. If you're married, pray with your spouse. "Well, I don't know if we can." Yes, you can. There's power when a husband and wife pray together. Get before God and make you a list of things you want to see to bring breakthrough and get into a place where both of you can agree this is what God wants done. And believe Him to do it. Ask Him to do it. Begin today. Before you go to bed tonight. It doesn't have to be long prayers. Do a 1 minute, 2 minute prayer, but pray. Each of you can pray, or guys, you can lead, or you can take turns. But begin today. And pray toward Christmas for when the family comes together or when you're going to be around other people. Whatever your needs are. And then make some commitments. "I will work on being more agreeable." If you don't know if you're agreeable or not, ask someone who will tell you the truth. If you don't know, that might be a clue. "I will work on being more agreeable." I'm not talking about agreeable that you begin to lay down convictions and you begin to sin and compromise. I hope y'all know I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. We're in the world, not of the world. But get along with people, live in peace. Make a commitment. "I will work on being more redemptive." I'm not going to let bitterness, unforgiveness, getting angry, all that stuff, grudge bearing. I'm not going to let that keep me from the blessings of God that are available by dealing with those biblically. And I will work on being more cherishing. Surprise your honey. Maybe bring flowers. Get you some of that lotion I was talking about. When they come too, you can tell them why you did it. Work on being more cherishing. And now I want us to declare this together. If we believe these truths, I'm going to read it and then I want us to declare it together. That by God's love and the power of God's Spirit, my family and I will be transformed. If we'll work on these things, it will lead to some levels of transformation that are not present now. Would you declare that with me as we stand? Could we be in a place of agreement about this? Let's voice it together. By God's love and the power of God's Spirit, my family and I will be transformed. One more time. By God's love and the power of God's Spirit, my family and I will be transformed. Get that in your heart. Pray it out your mouth. Our prayer team members are coming, those that are scheduled for this morning. They will pray with you. Whatever need you may have today, you may have a need for healing. You may have a need for salvation. You may like, I want to be a part of this church. How do I become a member here? They'll share that with you. Or I've got a burden. I've got a friend that needs prayer. Come. Whatever the need is, these people have the word in their heart. They'll pray with you in faith. We've entrusted the care of this altar to them in this time right now. You come and they will minister to you. I believe they'll minister to you with the love of God and the power of God's Spirit. We're going to worship for just a moment. We'll be dismissing fairly shortly here. But I want to give you the opportunity to come. And we'll stay up here as long as we need to praying for people. Would you come? Oh, Father, have your way. Have your way. Move upon hearts in Jesus' name. Be courageous. If you have a need, you come forward right now. You respond. You have a yes in your heart to do what the Lord is saying to do.
Jesus,
are there others? You come. The Lord knows what you need. He moves and works through prayer.
From beginning to the end. It's always been you, Jesus.
We may need a few more of our staff leaders to come. Are there others you need prayer? Come on up. I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment, but we're making room. Room for you to come. Have a yes in your heart. Let faith rise up. Do something about your need right now. You come. Like there's someone here under your left kneecap. You've been having some pretty severe pain. And I believe the Lord wants to touch you and bring healing to you in Jesus' name. I encourage you to come, whoever that may be, in Jesus' name.